Year's Eve. I love it. I find though, as we get older, you just don't want to stay up till midnight. Anyone here? Like, I'm not there yet, just so you know. No. Okay, my wife is. So New Year's Eve, that time of the year when we make promises to ourselves that we just don't keep. You know, and so, you know, try to think of New Year's resolutions to keep, and I've done them all and failed them all before. Except to have really good hair. That's one of mine. So if you're having some trouble thinking of New Year's resolutions, oh, here's a few that I stole from the internet to help you get started. I will spend less time interacting with people and more time with my phone. It's about right, yes, no? Okay, I will do this one for you, Kale. I'll do less laundry and use more deodorant, right? I will stop boring my boss with the same old sick leave excuses and I'll be more creative in the future. I will stop at one row of Whittaker's instead of the whole bar. Now, that's not going to happen. So I will stop texting my wife while she's in the same house as me. Right. See, like for many of us, you can use those, by the way. For many of us, the New Year period is also a good chance to rest and reflect on the year gone by. And also a chance to think about what could be. So it's a time of excitement and reflection for me, at least. What changes will I make in my life to be a better partner, a better student, a better friend, a better parent, a better worker, or a better boss, a better follower of Jesus? So for me, I started reflecting on the year that was while we were cleaning up after City Youth's end of year dinner. Place was a mess. And so while I'm cleaning, I hate cleaning, so I like to think of other things. So I thought, you know, on balance, it's been a good year. So many baptisms, like 25 baptisms, and more young people being connected to this church and building relationships. I got married. My daughter finished high school, and this is like a bit of a dad humble brag here. She finished in the top 8% in her state in Australia, so proud dad moment. I might have to just, you know, my New Year's resolution might need to be more humble next year. I've already failed. Okay. So I have so much to be thankful for. But then I started to focus on all the times that I blew it, the people that I've offended or disappointed, my struggles under changing expectations this year, the youth worker redundancies, presiding over the end of 24/7, being away from my kids, not spending enough time with God, and the doubt and the discouragement just set in. You know, I've been here like almost 4 years now, and that's when you go, woo, or, oh, I don't know. It's up to you. I love youth ministry, but you know, I'm in my 40s. I know, ooh, I know. Woo. You know, my back and my knees are giving out on me. I know. Oh, it's terrible. And I just can't keep on being the crazy youth pastor I was in my 20s. See, all around the country, and even here in Whangarei, so many young people are walking away from church. See, the challenge is huge, and I have to ask myself sometimes, do I still have what it takes? And then there's times when listening to young people, then when they pour out their hearts to me about some of the issues that they face, when I think, oh, I don't know what to do. You have that moment of terror. I don't know. Not with you guys. You guys are all good, right? Oh, see, I really want to help, but sometimes I feel powerless to really think, am I making much difference? And so for the past few weeks, I've been thinking about what needs to change for me to be a better pastor, a better husband, and a better father. And I've come up with some really good ideas. There's something that I do well is good ideas. I need help following through, apparently. So I'll be working with the elders to revisit my job description. I'm enrolling in child and adolescent psychology, so I'm better equipped to keep helping. But then while preparing for this sermon, I was struck by the fact that all of my ideas focused on what I can see. I can change this program, I can think strategically, I can get more training, I can work harder, I can work on my time management. And I thought, where is God in all this? In my reflections, all of my reflections on how to be a better person, I'd sidelined God completely. God was no longer central to my thinking, and I thought, how did I get here? Years ago, I vowed never to be too busy to spend quality time with God. I listened to all the warnings that it's much easier for Christians to do stuff for God than it is to just be with God. And I swore that I would be the one who got it right. And at first, you know, you make sure that you keep your appointments with God. You make time to study the Bible and to pray. But then busyness sets in. Life happens. You get stressed out. People need you. You have so much work to do. Then you're too tired to start spending time with God, and you press snooze more than 3 times. And before you know it, here you are. And you know that something needs to change, but you don't know what to do. So what am I going to do? What are we going to do? Well, for starters, if you have your Bible, you can open it to 2 Kings chapter 6. Your phone matters too, as long as it's not Facebook. Okay, so Israel and Syria are at war in this story. And every time the Syrian army makes its move, Israel's army is just waiting, ready. And it just keeps happening time after time. They move their army to somewhere else. Israel's waiting. It's amazing. The king of Syria, he is fuming. He is so angry. He has a spy. He's sure of it. He makes his plans in private. All of a sudden, they're known to the enemy. And so he launches a counter-espionage operation, trying to find the leak. So 2 Kings 6 from verse 8. Time after time, when the king of Syria was at war against the Israelites, he met with his officers and announced, "I've decided where we'll set up camp." Each time, Elisha would send this warning to the king of Israel: "Don't go near there. That's where the Syrian troops have set up camp." And so the king would warn the Israelite troops in that place to be on guard. The king of Syria was furious when he found out what was happening. He called in his officers and asked, "Which one of you has been telling the king of Israel our plans?" "None of us, your majesty." And as they would say that, because they'd probably lose their head. One of them answered, "It's an Israelite named Elisha. He's a prophet. And so he can tell his king everything, even what you say in your own room." "Find out where he is," the king ordered. "I'll send soldiers to bring him here." And they learned that Elisha was in the town of Dothan and reported it to the king. And so he ordered his best troops to go there with horses and chariots. And they marched out during the night and completely surrounded the town. And when Elisha's servant got up the next morning, he saw that Syrian troops had the town surrounded. "Sir, what are we going to do?" he asked. See, the king of Syria knows that he can't win the war until Elisha is taken care of. So he sends in the special forces, the crack troops, the SAS, and they find Elisha in the town of Dothan. And so Elisha's in serious trouble. He's got no army, completely defenseless. He's surrounded by the very best of the best that Syria has to offer. There's no escape. The situation seems hopeless, doesn't it? So his servant cries, "What are we going to do? What am I going to do?" You ever have those moments in life? What am I going to do? This circumstance seems impossible to deal with. I don't know what I'm doing here. What am I going to do? Because I said and did things this year that I wish I could take back. I wish that I hadn't sent that text message or that email. Or I wish I hadn't had that Facebook argument. I wish I hadn't overreacted, and I don't know how this relationship is going to be restored. What am I going to do? What am I going to do about this pain that I feel? I've been hurt. I don't know what to do. I can't even be in the same room as that person. What am I going to do? I feel so discouraged, so used up. I spent the year trying to be a good person and I feel like no one notices. I feel unappreciated. I don't know if I'm making a difference. So what do I do? What am I going to do? Elisha says from verse 16, "Don't be afraid," Elisha answered. "There are more troops on our side than on theirs." And then he prayed, "Lord, please help him to see." And the Lord let the servant see that the hill was covered with fiery horses and flaming chariots all around Elisha. That's amazing. See, the situation was exactly the same for Elisha and Elisha's servant. Yet the servant was having a brown trousers moment, while Elisha was so chill, like completely chilled out, not afraid. You see, I think that the "what am I going to do" question is the wrong one to ask. This isn't a what do I need to do to be a better person type story. This isn't a call to action. If you do this, then God will bless you. This isn't a 12 steps to success story. Elisha says, "Don't be afraid," and ask God to open his servant's eyes. And all of a sudden, what happens? The servant sees this huge, massive army. And that's why Elisha's not afraid. God's got this covered completely. And you can bet that as soon as the servant saw that, it's like, oh, got nothing to worry about. What are we going to do became, oh, sweet, God's got this. See, this isn't a what am I going to do story. This is a you need a heavenly vision of reality story. Open my eyes so that I can see. See, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul writes, "For this reason, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I remember you in my prayers and I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to see his light." Pretty similar, isn't it? "Pray that your eyes will be opened so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in those of us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers and authorities and powers and lords. He has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and in the one to come. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who himself completes all things everywhere." Wow, what an amazing passage. That's really exciting. See, when we're stuck in a what do I need to do mindset, we miss out on what God really has for us. Christianity isn't a self-help, what do we do religion. God doesn't help those who help themselves. In Christ Jesus, God has done it. He offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Through his death, Jesus reconciles us to God. He is the one who healed the relationship between us and God. And the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Lives in us. The Spirit unleashes that resurrection power, transforming our lives, giving us real life. Not the life that we settle for too often, but real life. God loves and blesses us with his presence so that we can know and love him and be loved by him. And yet, so many of us just aren't feeling it, are we? See, what's interesting in this letter is that Paul is writing this to Christians, like they need to hear this, like they're missing something. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul commends them for it and thanks God for it. But Paul says, God, open their eyes because there is so much more. Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. And Paul asks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you that so that you will know him. I ask that that your minds may be opened to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you. How rich are the wonderful blessings that he promises us as his people. And how very great is his power at work in us who believe. His power working on us is exactly the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly world. I want that. Don't you? I want that. I want to know the hope to which I've been called. I want to know the rich and wonderful blessings that he promised. Amen? I want to know the great power at work in all of us who believe. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead living in us. Can you believe that? That is such good news. So the resurrection power of the Spirit that unleashes the life of God to whoever believes in Jesus. Not certain people, not prophets, not special good people, not pastors only. All right? He unleashes the life of God to whoever believes in Jesus. That's our reality. God, open our eyes so that we may see. Let's make this our prayer. God, open our eyes so that we can see. See, as I reflected on this year and all the doubt and the discouragement that it brought, the ill health, the times where I wanted to give up, as I sunk into that doubt and despair and I was wondering, what do I do? That was when I felt the loving hand of God reach out and turn my eyes upon Jesus. And I felt so loved. I had this amazing experience where God just says, man, I've got this. Trust me. You're so loved. And so it's been so good. I started off the week discouraged and doubting. And I'm ending the week like just knowing that God has my back. That he's opening the eyes of my heart so that I can see. And that is available to all of us. So I've heard, for me this year, I've heard God's challenge to abandon my shallow faith. A shallow faith that I've long been sick of. And I feel his loving call to a deeper and simpler life. See, God wants to release you from regrets, from your fears, from the times you've failed and you've hung on to that, from unforgiveness, from bitterness. God has so much good. The same power, the resurrection power of the Spirit of God can heal you from your regrets, can bring life, can bring restoration. Do you believe that? That is the good news. That we're not just here saved from our sins so that we have a ticket to heaven when we die. We are here so that we can be God's royal priesthood, to bring that, to experience God's resurrection power transforming us from the inside out and being slices of heaven on earth wherever we go. Just as Jesus is the one on whom heaven and earth meet and he says, go into all the world. He says, I want to send my Spirit to live in you, to restore you, to heal you. And then I'm going to send you out to bring that message of good news and restoration and healing wherever you go to. Isn't that amazing news? Oh, I love it. Hebrews 12 It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us strip off every single weight, our regrets, our fears, our failures, the thinking that we've got nothing to offer. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. See, our circumstances might not change as we walk out of this door. It's still gonna be there. But our perspective can. We don't need to be like the servants in that story in 2 Kings. We can be like Elisha and have our eyes open to a heavenly perspective where we can say, yeah, those circumstances are pretty stressful. I'm a bit worried about what's going to happen in the future, but I know that God's got this. Open my eyes so I can see. We can look to Jesus and see God with us and ask him for resurrection power through his Holy Spirit. So let's do this now. I think it's better to do these things now than wait and procrastinate. So I'm just going to give us a few minutes to either pray all by yourself. If you just want some quiet time with God right now, we're going to give you some space where you can just ask God to take away your fear and your pain and your doubts and your regrets, those sort of things that you've been worrying about this year. Give him your dreams and your hopes and ask God to open your eyes to the heaven reality, that he would unleash his resurrection power in your heart today. If you would like to maybe pray in small groups, we're going to allow that too. That would be awesome. So we're just going to allow a few more minutes and then we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus to close the service. Let's pray.